Our sermon text for the day is found in Psalm 98. Psalm 98 reads like this. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day for your presence among us, and for how you have sparked in our hearts a foretaste of that heavenly joy that we will experience with you forever, being in your presence once and for all, when you bring us home to you. Help us, Lord, in this in-between time, as we anticipate your arrival, to put our faith solely in you, to look to you for strength and comfort, and to find our joy in you. Bless us as we come together around this ancient psalm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in week 3 of the season of Advent. Week 4, the conclusion of Advent, is the Sunday closest to Christmas Day without going over. So next Sunday is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and Christmas Eve will usher in the season of Christmas proper. But for now, we are in the season of Advent, a season of anticipation, of waiting for the arrival of Jesus. And in this season of Advent, we are focusing on 4 different psalms, 1 psalm each week. Each of them messianic in nature, looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. And each of these 4 psalms comes from a different section of the book of Psalms. If you remember, there are 5 sub-books or mini-books within the book of Psalms. Book 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And each of our 4 psalms are coming from different books in the book of Psalms. Today we're in book 4, which is the shortest of the many books of Psalms. It's only 17 psalms long, and this one's right about in the middle of them. And what those 17 psalms all have in common, or most of them have in common, is the theme of singing praise to God, singing praise with a new song. Because God has remembered his faithfulness and his love to his people. He has remembered his promises, and his salvation is known to all the earth. He rules all of the nations of the world. That's the general theme of this fourth book, and certainly of Psalm 98. Now, this fourth book, I'm spending a lot of time on this because this is important for context. This fourth book is a follow-up, obviously, to book 3. No big surprise there. But the main theme of the third book of Psalms is a lament, a complaint, a prayer to God about why things are the way they are. And the main issue that seems to be at stake in the third book of Psalms is the fact that the Israelites have been taken away from their homeland into exile. They are not at home and they are scattered among the nations. Some of them in Babylon and some of them in other parts of the Babylonian Empire. So why would the book of Psalms follow up a section of lament for what's gone wrong in the world with a section of Psalms that praises God for his universal reign and calling the people to shout for joy to the Lord. I think it has everything to do with perspective. I think it has everything to do with real joy. And I think it has a lot to do with pride, which is maybe an odd jump to make. But if you'll follow me, I think we'll get there. Pride is an issue that each of us faces in one way or another. There's at least a little bit of pride in all of us. And pride can be a very healthy thing. But pride is also known as one of the seven deadly sins, as it grows in us and makes us more self-centered or makes us think that we're the most important people around. It can become a harmful thing. It's entirely natural for us to think that we're the most important people around. In fact, I don't remember. I only have so many personal stories, so I don't remember if I've shared this with you before or not. So forgive me. Pretend like it's the first time if you have. But when I was a child, I used to wonder, just kind of in the back of my mind, I didn't really believe this, but I kind of wondered, like the movie The Truman Show, if I were the only real person around and everybody else was just sort of a bit actor, right, in my life, and when they were not in the room with me, they were sort of off stage and kind of doing their own thing. I just kind of played with that idea a little bit when I was very young, you know. I think I've come to the point of realizing that, yeah, we all are real people, after all. And at least I hope I have. No, but that, it's that kind of innate pride that, or self-centeredness or even narcissism that can lead us to think that maybe we are the most important people around. Some people really do believe that they are the most important people around. Other people go to the opposite extreme and say, oh, I'm so unimportant. Look how unimportant I am. I'm going to remind you all the time how unimportant I am. It's kind of a different manifestation of that same idea. Pride is something that has affected people for as long as there have been people, as long as we can remember. Pride blinds us to our own shortcomings, and it blinds us to the needs of others. Pride, when it becomes unhealthy, turns everything inward and makes everything about me. Now, one of the sneakiest ways that pride affects us in the church is in how we think about this whole Jesus thing, this whole relationship with Jesus. We have kind of learned the language to describe why Jesus came into the world. I mean, the thing that we're celebrating in this season, right? Jesus being born. Why did he come into this world? So that he could become our personal Lord and Savior. There's a phrase that we've learned to repeat. Have you made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? And there's a really strong emphasis in our circles on that word personal, because it's got to affect you as an individual. And rightly so. It needs to be something that impacts you as an individual, but we sometimes emphasize the personal side of that more than we emphasize Lord and Savior. We say, it's got to be your choice, it's got to be your decision, and in some ways that's just a manifestation of our own pride. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Praise the Lord, my heart with his love is beaming. I am a child of God. There is room for testimony. These are lyrics to some of our hymns, right? There is room for testimony. There is room for us to express the joy that we have by belonging to the Lord. But we have to be careful. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all, it goes. You are good. This is a little newer. You are good. You are good when there's nothing good in me. Another song that's a little newer. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That what? That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. See how this goes? It's so easy for us to sing songs that aren't really completely about God. They don't always point our attention to who God is. They sometimes can point our attention. I'm not saying these are bad songs to sing. I'm saying that sometimes these songs can point our attention onto us and how good things are for us because of God. And we have to balance those with songs, and not just picking on music, but anything that we have in our Christian world. We have to balance these things with things that point us to who God is, not just on what God does for me. We have trouble approaching God simply for God's own sake, simply because He is King. When we make God our individual Savior, whose salvation and judgment work primarily for our own personal favor, then we have made this thing all about us. We want to believe that having faith in God will make everything great in our lives. But our lives are not always great. Our circumstances are sometimes hard and painful, and it becomes sometimes very difficult to sing those kinds of songs where we believe in Jesus and now everything is wonderful in our lives, when, frankly, everything is not wonderful in our lives. In those moments, we wonder where God is. We wonder why God isn't doing something about the situation that we're in. Why did God let this happen? Or how will He fix it? And sometimes we console ourselves by saying, surely God is in control, whatever the situation is. We know that God is going to work things out, and we remember Romans 8:28, God will work this out for my benefit in the end. You know, He works out all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. But it can still leave us with that question, which, if it lingers long enough, the question of how is God going to make things better for me, if we make that question linger in our hearts long enough, the ugly monster of pride will creep up and take over again. God, why aren't you doing this for me? Psalm 98 is a bit of a corrective to that idea. Like many of the psalms around it, Psalm 98 speaks to a very real, very human situation. Remember, it follows book 3 of the Psalms, where the people are scattered in exile. They are not at home, and it was one of the worst times for the Israelites. They probably asked the very same kinds of questions. Why did God let this happen? What is God going to do about it? Where is God in the midst of all of this chaos and all of this hardship? Psalm 98 points us to God's role in the universe, not just God's role in our lives. It answers the question of that lingering pride by urging us to praise God for God's sake alone. It helps us to identify ourselves as God's people in the midst of the world, a world that is messed up, but a world that still belongs to God. Times are hard, the psalmist writes, sort of in the back of his mind, or her mind. Times are hard, but sing a new song to God. He has done marvelous things, even though things aren't great for us right now. God has tremendous strength to bring about salvation, and He has made this salvation known to all people, to all nations, to the house of Israel, and to all the other people groups around us too. So, shout for joy to the Lord, even if your circumstances aren't great. In fact, let the whole earth sing before the Lord, because He is Lord of it all. And He is coming to judge the world in righteousness, to judge the peoples with equity. Our God is universal. The call to praise Him is because of who He is, His salvation, His righteousness, His faithfulness. Not because He promises to make my life wonderful, but because He Himself is wonderful. And as John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, what Brendan read for us a moment ago, The joy of Jesus is mine, and my joy is complete. Did you catch that? That John the Baptist says, my joy is complete in the moment when he is losing people to this new preacher named Jesus. He is losing his influence. He is losing his crowd. He is losing his appeal. People are filtering away. His job is to be a preacher, and he preachers kind of like to have people, you know, listen to them. That's one of our flaws. But as John is losing these folks to Jesus, he realizes that his joy is complete because of his connection to Jesus. It's not dependent on his circumstance where things are kind of going badly for him. His joy is complete. I must become less, he says. Even if it means an end to my popularity and my success, even if my pride is hurt, I must become less. He must become more. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. We often link joy to happiness or generally feeling good about things in our lives. But joy should not be tied to our circumstances, dependent on our situation. Joy is something deeper, something more sustaining than happiness. We can worship God. We can sing praise to God with joy, even while our lives aren't perfect. We can be joyful, like John the Baptist, even when we are losing popularity or influence. We can be joyful like the ancient Israelites when we look at the world around us and realize that we are not at home, and yet we are still God's people. We can be joyful like Mary. We read the words of Mary this morning, right, in our responsive reading from Luke chapter 1. We can be joyful like Mary, whose spirit rejoiced in God her Savior when she learned about an unexpected pregnancy. Can you imagine being joyful at a moment like that? It changed her life and the lives of all of us forever. She was joyful in that moment. Joy is a deeply rooted acknowledgement of God's goodness, God's righteousness, his justice, his salvation. Joy directs us away from pride. Joy points us to the Lord, not to ourselves. Joy is a gift from God, and joy causes us to give back to God our praise, our adoration, our music making, our worship, our attention, our love. The pinnacle of joy, the epitome of joy, is found in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the source and the destination of all joy. The Messiah, Psalm 98 reminds us, is coming into the world, and therefore we can have real, unending joy in him. The Messiah is coming. That's what Advent is all about, looking back to the arrival of Jesus and looking forward to the arrival of Jesus. Psalm 98 is a messianic psalm because it reminds us that God's salvation has been revealed to all nations, and we see this through the birth of Jesus Christ. His first visitors, remember? The first visitors to Jesus that's displayed in every nativity scene that you'll ever see are shepherds. And wise men. Shepherds are poor, dirty, working class folks. They were kind of on the outskirts of society. The wise men were foreigners. They were travelers. They were wanderers. They had a different religious background than the Jews. They were the first ones, the shepherds and the wise men, to come and meet this newborn king. It signals that this child, the one whose birth we celebrate, this child will contribute something for all people, not just for the people who are like him, but for everybody. And a little bit later in Luke's gospel, there's another story, another song in Luke chapter 2. After Mary's song, there's a song by a man named Simeon. And Simeon sings that this boy is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel. All people will see, have seen, the salvation of God. because of the birth of this child. The hopes of Psalm 98, written centuries before Jesus was born, are fulfilled perfectly in Jesus. And the other reason that this is a messianic psalm is that the hopes of this psalm for judgment and righteousness are fulfilled perfectly in Jesus too. This baby boy whose birth we celebrate this time of year will grow up to be the one who knows the inner thoughts of people, the one who calls people to repent, the one who sets the standard for holiness and purity and expects his followers to imitate him. He is the one who brought judgment on the sin of this world by laying his life down and by being killed and being raised from the dead. He is the one who promises to return again at the end of the age, when he is revealed to all the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then judgment and righteousness will be perfectly fulfilled. In the meantime, we are called to sing a new song before the Lord, to join with all nature in manifold witness to God's great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. It's all about perspective. The situation in your life may not be perfect or happy all the time, but you can still experience joy in the Lord because of the grandness, the magnitude, the power, the universal scope of this salvation that Jesus brings. Jesus has provided for all his people, and he is coming to judge the earth. These are reasons to celebrate, to be joyful. When will we be joyful? Scripture calls us to be joyful in all circumstances, at all times. So shout for joy to the Lord. Make music before the Lord. Sing and shout for joy before the King. Look for ways this week to participate in the joy of the Lord as all heaven and nature around you sing of the glory of God. Listen to the voices of the rivers and the mountains as they praise their Maker. And let your praise join theirs as you worship and celebrate the source of life, the salvation, the source of hope, the source of joy in everything that you do. Don't let your circumstances dictate whether or not you are joyful. The joy of the Lord, as the Old Testament prophet Nehemiah wrote, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that your strength never fails, that you are good, that your love endures, and that you are faithful. Help us, Lord, to draw our joy from you and to return that joy to you. Let us sing praise to you with our hearts, with our mouths, with our hands, with our lives. Help us to be found in you and to so proclaim your love and your light to this world that the world will never be the same because you have been in us. Give us grace, Lord, as we approach Christmas Day, just 8 days from now, to turn our eyes to you each day and to rely on your joy in every moment. These things we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.